Acts chapter 13. Verses 44 through 52. This is the word of the Lord. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, we learn that Paul's turning from the Jews to the Gentiles was in fulfillment of the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 49, the Lord calls his servant from the womb to bring Jacob back to him. But Israel refuses to be gathered. But the servant's labor is not in vain. For the Lord then says to him, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Now, who is this servant of the Lord? Who is this one in whom the Lord is glorified? Is it not his son, our Lord Jesus Christ? Is he not the one whom God called from the womb? And it is true that Israel refused to be gathered to him. The religious rulers of Israel conspired to kill him. One friend betrayed him. Another denied him. His disciples fled from him, and the crowds cried, "Crucify him." His own did not receive him. They refused to be gathered by him. Yet his labor was not in vain. For laying down his life, he took it up again. And then at last, his disciples believed in him. After he was raised from the dead, after he ascended into heaven, after he poured out his spirit upon the church. And so it was that the church became the new Israel. The church became the new people of God, the spiritual offspring of Abraham, descended from him not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit and faith. We are right to see Isaiah chapter 49 as fulfilled in Christ, for he is the servant of the Lord, and the Lord is glorified in him. Yet it would not be right to see Isaiah chapter 49 as wholly fulfilled in the days of Christ's flesh. That is, in the time of his ministry upon the earth, that time from the day of his baptism to the day of his ascension. In the Gospels, we do see glimpses of salvation reaching to the ends of the earth. But we do not see it as clearly as we see it now, after his ascension into heaven. For it was only then that this gospel of repentance, this gospel of the forgiveness of sins, was proclaimed to the nations. It is only after his ascension into heaven and his pouring out of the Spirit upon the church that we see him as a light to the nations. But if he is in heaven, how is he a light to the nations on earth? We must understand then that the servant of Isaiah chapter 49, it includes the whole Christ with the church as his body. It is not only Christ who is a light to the nations, but the church is a light to the nations. For she is one with him who is light. This is why in the scriptures the church is called a lampstand. Because the glory of Christ, by the power of his Spirit, rests upon her and shines from her. This is why Paul and Barnabas reference Isaiah chapter 49 as a command to the church. The Lord has commanded us, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so we see the drama of Isaiah chapter 49 unfold not only in the life of Christ, but also in the life of the church. We see it unfold in the life of Paul. For here Paul, the servant of Christ, he would gather Israel to him, but they refuse. They refuse to be gathered. Instead, they are jealous of him. They contradict him. They revile him. Everything that they did to the Lord, they do to him. But his labor was not in vain. For here we see him as a light to the nations. This promise of God fulfilled in Christ, it is brought to completion in the church. Not by her own strength, not by her own might, but by the power of the resurrected and ascended Christ, working through her by his Spirit that fills her and rests upon her. church is a light to the nations. The church is the light of Christ in this world. She dwells in this world as that light. And wherever she goes, she brings salvation with her, even to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 13, the scoffing of the Jews, it leads to the rejoicing of the Gentiles. The one's rejection of Christ leads to the others believing in Christ. The one judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. And others were appointed to eternal life. But lest we become arrogant, lest we be tempted to boast, see what is written. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Notice what it does not say. It does not say as many as believed were appointed to eternal life, but rather as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You see, it is not because of your faith that you are appointed to eternal life. It is because you are appointed to eternal life that you have faith. It is not unlike what our Lord said to those who did not believe in him. John chapter 10, verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Notice what he does not say. He does not say, you are not among my sheep because you do not believe. But rather, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And who are those sheep? Those sheep are those whom the Father has given to him. Here is a great mystery. A mystery that is at once terrifying and comforting. Those who hear the gospel with faith. Why do they hear it with faith? Those who hear the gospel with faith. They hear it with faith because God has appointed them to eternal life. Because he has chosen them before the foundation of the world. Because he has predestined them in love. Now, this is a hard truth. For if those who hear the gospel with faith are those whom God has appointed to eternal life, then what is to be said of those who do not? What is to be said of those who hear the gospel with indifference? What is to be said of those who hear it and reject it or revile it? What else can we say but this? They do not believe because they have not been appointed to eternal life. We do not say they were not appointed to eternal life because they did not believe, but rather they did not believe because they were not appointed to eternal life. Now that alone is hard enough. But our salvation contains a harder truth still. For it was not only God's purpose that salvation should come to us, but it would come to us only after being rejected by his own. It was God's purpose that salvation should come to us after his own judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. This truth is hard. That we should receive salvation after being rejected by those whom he had not appointed to this life. This is a mystery that is at once terrifying and comforting. It is comforting because it means that salvation belongs to the Lord, and not one whom he has chosen will be lost. But it is terrifying because it means that salvation belongs to the Lord, and not one whom he has not chosen will be saved. Here you may tremble. At these words, you may tremble, but do not fear. He does not speak this way to terrify you, but to humble you. He does not speak this way that you may doubt the genuineness of your faith, but that you may understand that even your faith is a gift from his hand, lest you come to think more of yourselves than you ought, lest you be tempted to boast. For there is no room for boasting in his kingdom. There is no room for boasting in the church. This truth is hard. But as with all hard things, if we resist it, it becomes harder still. So hard that it may even break us. The answer is not to soften this truth, but to soften our hearts. And if we soften ourselves to it, while we may at first find it unpleasant, once we have been shaped by it, once we are conformed to it, we may learn its comfort and its joy. For it brings all glory to God. And there is no greater joy than his glory. This truth leads us in the way of humility. For if our salvation, if even our faith itself depends wholly upon him, what is there left to us of which we may boast? This truth should not make us proud. It should make us the humblest of all people. And those who learn this humility, they find that it leads to joy. For the Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And how humble should we be? How empty of pride. For we are saved not only on account of his sovereign will, but also because others were rejected, that we might be grafted in. In Acts chapter 13, Paul speaks to his own people in the voice of judgment and rebuke. But in his letter to the Romans, he will grieve over them. He will weep for them. And so should we. And not only this, but as long as it is still day, we ought to proclaim the gospel to them as those who are indebted to them according to the mystery of God's purpose. And not only to them, but to all. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. It is the Lord's purpose that the church be a light for the nations, that she may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And we go in this confidence. We proclaim the gospel with this assurance that those who hear it, whomever he has appointed to eternal life, they will believe. And though we may be grieved for those who do not believe, that we may be troubled by the mystery of God's not appointing them to believe. Yet all these things are for his glory. And in the end, we are brought to joy. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.